Let us turn again to the part of God's word which we read, Matthew chapter 25. We shall read from verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. And so on. This teaching of Christ immediately follows the parables of the 10 virgins and the talents. There is obviously a close connection between them all in regard to the judgment day. The first speaks of the duty to watch, the other the duty to work. And the passage before us shows the different outcomes between those who labored for Christ and those who did not. The Son of Man will come in his glory. I think this is one of the most touching of Christ's teaching. He says in verse 35, I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. The Lord is saying what believers have done for fellow believers, Christ looks upon as having been done for himself. And he describes their reaction. Now they are saying, when did we ever see thee this way and help thee? But he replies in verse 40, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. See how Christ identifies with his people. What is done to his people is done to him. And how comforting this is to those who feel that they do very little for Christ in his kingdom. But the Lord assures them that their labor is not unnoticed. Their labor of love is not forgotten when they labor in love for Christ. He says, Ye have done it unto me. But friends, as we have said before in regard to the parable of the talents, while this teaching of God's word touches the heart of God's people, it also strikes terror through those who are not God's people. And so it should. This passage of God's word should make us tremble, and it does no one any service whatsoever to entertain the slightest hope that the lost in hell may finally be released, or that the wicked will just go into annihilation. It doesn't help the minister. It doesn't help the hearer. It doesn't help the lost. Jesus says plainly that as the duration of the punishment is forever, so is the duration of the blessedness forever, and vice versa. So the one state, the duration of one, is equal with the duration of the other. These shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. And how we should be affected by this part of God's word. Such will be the bliss of the righteous, but such will be the woe and the torment of the unrighteous. And so, friends, as we consider this teaching of Christ, may we seek a right understanding, to be guided by the Spirit, to be affected in our souls. And those who are indifferent, who are numb and unaffected up to now, may the Holy Spirit awaken such so that they would see that they, like all of us, will appear before Christ on the judgment day. And those who are already concerned and anxious, may they be seeking even with renewed vigor a new heart, seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, seeking to believe in Christ and to bear the fruits of faith, to give the evidence that they are truly Christ's people, so that they also might hear Christ say, "Inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me." And as the Lord may be pleased to help us this evening, we will consider first the judgment. The judgment. Secondly, the pronouncement. First, we have the judgment. Christ appears and he separates them one from another. And then he pronounces the verdict. Verse 34, "Come, ye blessed of my Father." And for the others, verse 41, "Depart from me, ye cursed." And then the consequence, we read at the very end, verse 46, "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." That's the outcome. The consequence of Jesus pronouncing blessedness upon the one and the curse upon the other. And friends, where will we be on the day of judgment? May the Holy Spirit open our eyes, draw our hearts, so that we will be affected by the truth, that we would flee to Christ for safety from the wrath to come. First of all, the judgment, then the pronouncement, and thirdly, the consequence of eternal life and eternal death. First of all, the judgment, verse 31. "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations," and so on. Notice how the Lord Jesus Christ, in speaking of himself, so often calls himself the Son of Man. We learn from this title that he gives himself that he is a unique person. He is the Son of Man, not a Son of Man. That he is both, he is the Messiah, the appointed man. And in fact, perhaps the reference, the first reference to this title is Daniel chapter 7. Where we read about the exalted Son of Man. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 13, "I saw," Daniel says, "in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him." And this speaks of the Messiah, the one who would have dominion not over just a portion of the world like Nebuchadnezzar, but one who would have dominion over the whole world. "And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed." So the title Son of Man is telling us that Jesus is the Messiah, that he does possess human nature. He is the Son of Man. And so he has a fellow feeling with his people who are partakers of flesh and blood. And he is the unique person who is not only man, the Son of Man, the one whom God has appointed, who he is both God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. He came from heaven to earth, humbling himself, and he walked upon this earth and interacted with the children of men. Why? To teach them, communicate God's truth to them, to heal them, all that were oppressed of the devil. He went about doing good, we read, and his servants afterwards would go about preaching peace by Jesus Christ, whom God appointed. So the Lord Jesus calls himself the Son of Man. This one who humbled himself and died on the cross for sinners is the exalted Christ, and the one whom they despised and rejected is the one who is coming in his glory. The Son of Man, that perhaps reminds us of his humiliation, but this Son of Man is the King. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, what a retinue, all his attendants with him, what state and splendor and majesty, all the holy angels with him. Now, there is a reference to a fiery stream, Daniel chapter 7, verse 10, issued and came forth from before him. Thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. And so that speaks of the judgment day, Daniel 7. And Christ is speaking of himself, the Son of Man, coming in his glory, his personal glory. He who is indeed the brightness of the Father's glory and the express image of his person, he now comes in his own glory, his personal glory, and he has indeed dominion over the universe. And he is the King of nations, King of saints, and before him shall be gathered all nations. So the Lord Jesus Christ comes. And we read that again in verse 31, that he shall sit upon the throne of his glory. Glory, it's a glorious throne. It is in his judicial authority that he comes. The Lord Jesus Christ is now on the throne. Even now, this moment, Christ is on the throne. And what kind of throne is it? Well, it's a throne of government. Christ is disposing and arranging and ordering all things in the world and the universe. The stars and the galaxies, the clouds and the sky, the earthquakes, the volcanoes, all is in Christ's hands. The king's heart is in his hands. So it's a throne of government. Christ says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And the servants of Christ can go forward knowing that he is in control of all things. He's on a throne of government, but he's also on a throne of grace. And we're to come boldly to the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. How thankful we should be that God communicates mercy to us through Christ, who is on the throne of government, the throne of grace. But now we read that he is upon a judicial throne, a throne of judgment. He's coming in judicial glory. He's coming as a judge. He is the judge of all the earth, the appointed judge, the one that was crucified and slain by wicked hands. It now comes in the clouds of glory to judge the world, to judge the world in righteousness. And the Lord Jesus says in John chapter 5, verse 22, that his being the judge is so that everyone would worship him. Chapter 5 and verse 22, For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Why? Why is all judgment committed to the Son of God? That all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. So because Christ is judge, it is manifest that he is to be worshipped. And we do not honor Christ. Rather, we do not honor the Father if we do not honor Christ. And so all the false religions, all the philosophies that speak about a supreme being, if those who embrace such philosophies and religion do not honor Christ, they're not honoring God, because judgment has been committed to Christ so that people would worship him. And he will be honored on that day when the Son of Man shall come in his glory. He will come with his holy angels, and before him shall be gathered all nations. And he then will exercise judgment, and no one will be exempt from appearing before Christ. All will be gathered before his tribunal. Before him shall be gathered all nations, people from all over the world, every nation, people from every age of the world that in history, all nations from all time periods, all kindreds, all tribes, all languages, every ethnic group, every culture, every religious background, every atheist, every agnostic, all will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. You and I will appear before him to give an account of the deeds done in the body, whether they be good or bad. And the angels will be with Christ when he comes, a great host of angelic servants to not only manifest the glory of Christ, but also to do him service. And what kind of service will the angels perform? Well, they will gather the elect, and they will gather the tares, as we read in Matthew chapter 13, as well as Matthew chapter 24. They will gather the ungodly, and they will gather the elect. They will gather all people. All nations will be gathered before him. And then we read, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. So the Lord Jesus will divide all nations as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. A great division will be made in this gathering of billions and billions of people. There will be a great divide. And it would seem that the separation involves the judgment. In other words, that when the judging is the separating procedure, that when Christ is separating, he's also judging, he's sifting. The evidence is brought out for each one, and the wicked are placed upon the left, and the righteous are placed upon the right. He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And what will be the deciding factor? What will be the evidence that such as are that such persons ought to be placed upon the left, and some persons ought to be placed on the right? What is going to be brought forward as evidence to determine the judgment? Well, it will be the good works or the evil works of every respective person. And friends, when we consider Christ coming on the throne of glory, that we will appear ourselves, we will appear before him, what is our reaction? We are to prepare to meet our God. And Jesus is God, and we are to prepare in order to meet him, because every action will be weighed, every thought taken into account, every word that we uttered from our lips will be brought forward. We do not know the details, but what we do know is that Jesus is omniscient and he knows all that has taken place. And the books will be opened. We read. And the book of God's omniscience. God knows all things. That is one book. All the facts. Every action, every attitude, every exercise of the affections, it is all recorded in God's book. The books are open, the book of God's law. Those actions, those activities will be compared with God's infinite moral standard and the book of conscience. Not only the facts and not only the law, but the register of our own conscience. We, in other words, will see that what God judges is valid and accurate because our consciences will tell us so. Even now, conscience is at work among the heathen, either accusing or else excusing. But then there is also the Lamb's Book of Life. And whosoever was not found written in the Book of Life was cast into the lake of fire, we read in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 15. So the evidence is weighed. The evidence and the character of each person is sifted. The Lord Jesus will divide them. He will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. Well, a shepherd will allow the goats and the sheep to mingle, but afterwards the shepherd will call his sheep, and the goats will not respond, but the sheep will. And so the evidence of being righteous and being on the right-hand side of Christ is the character and the quality that make us like sheep. Submission, following Christ, ready to do his will. Whereas the goats are wayward and unruly. And that evidence will be brought forward. Stubborn, self-will. The evidence that they are goats and not sheep will be the same evidence that they have not believed in Christ. Because faith in Christ saves us. But you see, there will be evidence of faith. And that is meekness, that is submission. But those who are the wicked, those who are the goats, they sided with Satan. They were self-willed. They followed their own will, they follow the devil's will. They are the goats, and they are placed on the left. So, friends, we have before us the great separation, the judgment. And it's telling us that as people mix together today, and the good and the bad, they go to work together. The godly and ungodly, they live together in the same family. The children of Christ and children of the devil, they may walk on the footpath together to school. They may go to work together. They do all of these things. They go to church in the same church building, mixing together. But on the judgment day, there will be a great separation, and Christ will place those who never believed in him, who never bore fruit, upon his left-hand side, and those who did trust in him, and those who had the fruits of faith, they will be placed on his right-hand side, and that will be a separation that will be complete and forever. Wars have divided families and societies. Wars have separated thousands, as well as other things. But the judgment day will divide 10,000s. Husbands will be separated from their wives forever. Parents from their children. Ministers from their hearers. This is a separation that is infallible. The Lord Jesus Christ knows those who truly have grace and those who only look like it. But now we come finally to the pronouncement. And we read in verse 34, "Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand side," here's the pronouncement Jesus is making, giving the verdict as it were, pronouncing blessing upon the righteous. And he says, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." The Lord Jesus says, "Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come." He's addressing his people with kingly glory. Again, the Son of Man that was despised on earth is now the king. It is evident, it is manifest that he is the king. And with kingly splendor and majesty from royal blessed lips, he calls his people to himself, sweetly in calling them near to him. Just as on earth, he invited them, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He calls them for rest, even now. But on the judgment day, he calls his dear people, "Come unto me for bliss, for everlasting blessedness, heavenly rest without intermission. Come, ye blessed of my Father." Here on earth, in time, they were blessed by his grace, blessed by forgiveness. They were blessed with the Holy Spirit sanctifying them, being enabled to bear good fruit. And now they are blessed with glory. They were given grace on earth, and now they are given glory just before going into heaven in eternity. And he says, "Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Yes, even on earth, the kingdom was in their hearts. They were in the kingdom of God by the new birth. Now, they were seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And the Apostle Paul tells us now, all things are yours, whether Apollos or Cephas, or things present, things to come, life or death, all things are yours. But now the Lord Jesus is saying, inherit the kingdom. Now you will fully enjoy the blessings of the kingdom. You are included in the full manifestation of the kingdom, the manifestation of the sons of God, openly acknowledged and acquitted in the day of judgment, when it will be conspicuous and evident to the universe that you are the people of God and that your Savior that was despised and rejected is the King of glory. Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Prepared. What can we learn from that? Well, it is interesting to have pointed out to us that before the Lord Jesus speaks of the good works of his people, he speaks of the fact that they were elect, that heaven was prepared for them from eternity. And they are blessed because they were chosen. As Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us." We are blessed because God has chosen us from the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So we learn from this that our good works do not merit heaven for us. When Jesus says, "I was hungered and ye gave me meat, you did these good works, come and enjoy the blessedness," he is saying that this is really the fruit of their election, that heaven was already theirs. Heaven was prepared for them before they did the good works. So the good works didn't merit heaven when it was already theirs. So as someone has put it, their life of love to Christ, their evidence of their good works, their life of love to Christ is the fruit of the eternal purpose of love to them in Christ. In other words, as John the Apostle put it so plainly, we love him because he first loved us. How can you be an Arminian and read that? We only love him because he first loved us, and he put that love in us. He chose us from eternity and gave us the grace to do good works out of love to him because he loved us first and put that grace there. So Christ speaks of the kingdom being prepared from eternity, which means their good deeds did not earn heaven for them. And then he brings out the evidence that they truly believed in Christ. He brings out the evidence that they were elect from eternity, because all those who are elect, remember, are chosen in Christ from the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, chosen to be holy, elect to do good works. So election is the cause of good works. The good works are the evidence of election. Now he brings out the evidence that we are elect, the evidence that we have believed, the evidence that we love Christ. Verse 35, for I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Here are the good works of believers. Here are the fruits of faith. I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. Of course, meat simply means food. It's not flesh, but simply food. And more literally, you gave me something to eat. You gave me to eat. I had something to eat because you saw I was in need. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. The Lord Jesus tells us in another place that even a cup of cold water that is given to a fellow disciple will be rewarded. Matthew 10:42, and whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. You see, one of God's people, they've been traveling for a long time. They may be coming to the communion season. They stop by your house. You put on a pot of coffee or tea, and you're doing that for them. It's nothing. It takes 10 minutes. But if you're doing it for them as one of God's dear people, you will be rewarded. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. You'll not lose your reward. You see, the Lord Jesus is looking at our motives. It's just 5 minutes. It's just a drink of water. But if you're looking at your fellow believer as a believer in Christ, glad that he or she has come, looking forward to the fellowship of that child of God, then you will be rewarded. It is the motive that matters. You are doing it in love. You're doing it to Christ's people as his own people. You gave me drink. And then he says, I was a stranger, and ye took me in. And the Apostle Paul reminds us, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. The attitude should be, oh, it's a privilege to have a child of God stay in my home. Well, yes, he could stay in a motel, but what a privilege to have him in my own home, to attend, to serve a fellow believer is a precious privilege. And then he says, naked, and he clothed me. I did not have a sufficient clothing or bedding in the dead of winter. but you gave that which would keep me warm in this time of need. And how we need to be thinking about the needs of others, and looking even outside our own circle to God's people, knowing that these things Christ takes notice of, that we would love one another not only in word, not saying, be warmed and filled, I wish you the Lord's blessing, and not lifting a finger to help anyone. Oh, how we need to examine our hearts, all of us, that we would follow Christ teaching the Good Samaritan and helping the widow in their affliction. And the Lord says, I was sick, and ye visited me. And notice that he doesn't say, you healed me. And not everyone can provide a cure, but everyone can pay a visit. Supposing that we ourselves are not in that posture, then, and how glad we would be if someone came to us after hours and hours of not seeing anyone. We certainly would be glad to have someone visit us. The rest of us are busy and have children and working, but we need to think about those who do not have what we have and how glad we could make one of God's children by giving them a visit in their loneliness. And he says, I was sick and ye visited me. I was in prison and ye came unto me. And the apostle says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 3, remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, identify yourself with them, which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. You may be next. You're in the body too. We don't know what's over the horizon, what persecutions we may endure. And the moment may come when some of God's people lose a job or suffer imprisonment for standing bold for what they believe. Would we be ashamed to visit them? Well, the Apostle Paul, when he was in prison, noted those who were not embarrassed to come visit him. More than that, the Lord Jesus takes notice of it. He says there in 2 Timothy chapter 1, and verse 16, the Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. See how he was ready to help one of God's people who suffered for the cause of Christ. And you can be sure that Onesiphorus will be on the right-hand side of Christ on the day of judgment. Where will we be? The evidence is brought forward for those who are Christ's people and those who are not. And perhaps you're going to ask, well, how can I face something like that? How can I be so bold as to visit God's people in prison or even go to prison myself for following Christ? We ought to ask such questions, and we need to seek preparation for it. The way to avoid fear that we will be harmed and hurt and facing death, the way to avoid excess fear is to be prepared to think on these things. There was someone named Paulinus that John Flavel speaks about, and it was said of him that he had much of this world's good in his hands. He was a rich man, but he had little of it in his heart, it was said of him. A lot in his hands, but a little in his heart. And then this was in the time of Augustine, when the Goths came and vandalized and ransacked everything, took everything away. The rich were being tortured because they weren't willing to confess where the riches were. But Paulinus, it didn't matter to him. He said to the Lord, let this not be terrible to me, what I'm going through, because it was never my treasure anyway. My treasure's in heaven. And that's the attitude that we should have, so that when God in providence takes our possessions away, we will not be frightened, we will not be distraught, but having prepared for it, that we'll be ready when the time comes. We will have to say goodbye to this world at some point and leave everything behind. But if our treasure's in heaven, we are safe. Well, what is the response to the response of the sheep on the right-hand side of Christ? This is their response in verse 37. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, and in prison, and came unto thee? See how they are surprised. They are saying, we never saw the Lord on earth. We were not privileged like the 12 apostles. When did we ever see the Lord? Yes, we saw thy people. We love thy people. We cannot deny that we enjoyed helping thy poor afflicted ones. But as far as doing this for the Lord, we never had the opportunity. What does the Lord Jesus, what does he say? He's saying to them in verse 40, And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. What a blessed answer given to their objection. You did it to those who are beside you, those who are with you. These are your friends that you have helped by your resources. Friends out of the mammon of unrighteousness, to use the parable of the steward. You took your possessions, your time and energy, and you used it for a good purpose to help God's people. And now they receive you into eternal habitations. They are welcoming you to heaven. And you have done these things to them. You have done it to me. You were doing it to me all along. So the surprise here is not that the Lord's people did these things at all. They did do these. They knew they were doing good works to God's people. But they are surprised that in doing so, they actually did it to Christ himself. And how true this is. As someone puts it, Jesus is the personal object of all their good works. Ye have done it unto me. Paul the Apostle says, Christ liveth in me. And what is the love of the brethren? I think it's been put like this. Christ in you loves Christ in me. And Christ in me loves Christ in you. That's the real love of the brethren. Ye have done it unto me. And how astonished will God's people be on this glorious day. It's a judgment day. It terrifies people. No, it's what the Lord's people look forward to. When they will hear such sweet words of Christ, when the King in his glory shall say this, that God's people were taking care of poor Christians throughout their life as best they could. They felt compassion to God's downtrodden people. But now they are told that the King upon his throne is the very one that they showed this kindness to. You did it to the poor ones. You're actually doing it to the King of glory. You have done it unto me. See how Christ loves his people. See how he identifies himself with them. As he said to Saul of Tarsus, Why persecutest thou me? You're doing this to me, Saul. And he's saying this to you, children of God. You're helping the poor widow. You're helping that doubting Christian, comforting them. You're doing it to me. You're doing this for Jesus Christ, the King of glory. Well, friends, can we say this? Can we say that God's people are my people? You look at the children of God and you're saying, these are my brethren. This is my mother and my father, or my mother and sister and brethren, as the Lord Jesus himself said about those who do God's will. Can you say that the assembly of the wicked is not your choice? So that you could say, I never loved the congregation of the unrighteous, so let me not be gathered with them now on the judgment day. Why would I be grouped with the ungodly on the left when I never wanted to join them in time? But always loving God's people on earth, I can expect to be grouped with them on the judgment day. And how thankful we should be that the Lord does not forget the kind services of his people, and he does not overlook the smallest exercises of love and service to them, even when they are the lowest member of the body of Christ. No one sees the poor widow, perhaps, day after day after day, but you pay a visit. The deacon doesn't know, the elder doesn't know, the minister doesn't know, no one knows. Not true. The Lord Jesus knows, and he will reward you. Doing service to the Lord Jesus himself. But friends, how different it will be for those who do not have the evidence that they are his children, the children of God. Verse 41, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. They were under God's curse on earth, yes, although they enjoy many mercies from God. They don't always sense that they're under God's curse, but they are told from the word of God that if we don't believe in Christ and bear good fruit, we're under the curse. The wrath of God abides on us. And because they do not have the evidence of believing in Christ, it is clearly proven they are under the curse of God. Jesus says, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Just as heaven was prepared for God's people, so hell was prepared for the unrighteous, but not only the ungodly, but for the devil and his angels. And what a horrible company it will be for those who don't come to Christ and bear fruit. They will be in the presence of the evil one to all eternity. How solemn are these words. And now the Lord Jesus brings the evidence that they are cursed. Here's the pronouncement upon them. He says, here's the reason that they are cursed. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. He repeats the same activities, only the absence of them on the part of the unrighteous. All the good deeds that the righteous did, the unrighteous, the ungodly, failed to do. And this is the omission. They neglected to do what would have been evidence of faith in Christ. And notice how they're surprised too. Verse 44. Then shall they also answer. They're going to respond too. They shall answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or athirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Now they're surprised. We never saw thee, Lord, here. We never knew that the Lord was here and that we were failing to do these things to them. Perhaps this is a proud, contemptuous response. You never came to us. If you did, we surely would have helped you. We would have, of course we would have. Well, there's self-righteousness in every one of us, even the worst sinner around, self-righteousness. I'm not as bad as so-and-so. Oh, but he really made me angry, and so on. We surely would have done this if we knew it was the Lord here. Wrong. Sinfully wrong. The Lord Jesus is telling them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. I came to you also. I was nearby. I was near you in the persons of my dear people, but you ignored me. You did not help me, and that is evident by you ignoring my dear ones. You rejected me, even the least of these, my dear people. You despised my little ones. You despised me. You did it not to me. And how this should awaken every one of us, lest these most solemn words ever be spoken to us. We should seek grace to truly come to Christ and bear fruit, every one of us. Every one of us here tonight, we're called upon to bear fruit. Come to Christ, bear fruit, the fruits of the Spirit, the fruits of faith, good works. And notice how, again, that all that that Christ says of them is in the negative, what they had not done. He's not charging them with vice. He's not charging them with cheating and stealing and so on. But he's bringing out their omissions. They neglected these things. They are sins of omission. They are sins indeed. They neglected salvation. They neglected the fruits of salvation at the peril of their life, at the expense of their never dying souls. Are we laying these things to heart? Where do we stand? What will be the consequence of our behavior and our activities? Well, the consequence of all of this here in the teaching is found in verse 46. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. The Lord Jesus is saying to them, you are cursed, depart from me, and they go away. He's telling them, you desired me to go away from you on earth. You had nothing to do with me. And now I will have nothing to do with you. You must go away forever. As Paul says, they shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. They are sent away to everlasting punishment, to suffer the torments of hell forever, in shrieks of agony, in rage and despair, weeping and gnashing of teeth, in everlasting burnings. On the left-hand side, the goats, the unrighteous, lost forever, and it would seem that the wicked will not see the blessedness of the righteous. The wicked are dismissed. They are sent away. They are cast out, first of all. And the righteous, they are still present, and they witness that. They are seeing the ungodly depart. They are seeing the curse sent away to everlasting burnings. And the angels, too. They are also watching all that is taking place, seeing the ungodly cast into hell in the smoke of their torment, ascendeth up forever and ever and ever. And notice how the Lord Jesus uses the same word to describe the length, the duration of their states of existence. He says, these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. And everyone knows that heaven is forever. It's life eternal. But just as heaven is life eternal, so the punishment is eternal. The very same word, I checked it and checked it again. It is the exact same Greek word, eternal. And it just shakes us to know that there are some professing Christians who want to give the least hope of the duration of the ungodly in hell coming to an end. It is contrary to the teaching of Christ, and it gives hope to the wicked, hardened sinner. But there's no hope for those who reject Christ and go to hell. A great chasm is put between the righteous and the wicked, so that none can pass from the one place to the other. So friends, if heaven will go on forever, hell will go on forever. And there's no neutrality, nothing in between. This separation is final, irreversible, and unending. So friends, we must prepare to meet our God. There will be surprises, if we can put it that way, on the judgment day. But the worst surprise of all, the most solemn, is that people who thought they were going to heaven will wake up in hell, and they will see themselves placed on the left-hand side of Christ. That's not me saying that. Jesus says, many will say unto me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in thy name? And I will say unto them, depart from me, I never knew you, ye workers of iniquity. And how then, friends, we should examine ourselves and search our hearts and our ways and be encouraged to follow Christ, confiding in him, endeavoring to serve him, and to have the spirit of the psalmist who says, because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. These are my friends. These are my companions. I want to help them, and I am so comforted knowing that helping them, I am doing good. I am helping Christ himself. It is for him. He says, ye have done it unto me. So let us, whatever our state, seek Christ. Come to Jesus. He says, come unto me for rest, and I will give it to you. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And let us earnestly desire to be living for the Savior, that we would have the evidence that one day Jesus will say to us, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. And then he says, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. May he bless his word.